Everyone, welcome to Bible study. It seemed like it's been forever since we've done this, so hopefully we'll get back in a good routine again. So glad you all are here, and we've already asked the blessing, so we'll just jump right in. So I hope everybody got the booklet and had a chance to read over it, and I don't have any more copies right now, so hopefully you have one. But I want to start by I want to read you the first paragraph of the booklet. It's a good introduction. Then we'll just jump right into the questions, because I think the questions, well, we'll see where they lead us. Starts off by, of course, it is who is the Antichrist. It says, Bible prophecy of the end time talks about the mysterious figure. Is he the one identified as the man of sin and the false prophet? Or is there more to the story than that? The answer is deeply personal and forces Christians to examine the very core of the relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why I wanted to read the very beginning, the paragraph. We've always had questions about the Antichrist, you know, the man of sin, the false prophet, but that next line is what I really like, because this is a personal question. It says, the answer is deeply personal, and it forces Christians, each and every one of us, to examine the very core of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called on to do every day. Again, not just on the Sabbath. Antichrist is shown as appearing before the second coming of Christ. And there's a lot that has to happen between now and that time. The time of the second coming of Christ I'm speaking of. So let's just go right into this and let's look at the first question. Okay, now I'm going to have to do this. I didn't really do my PowerPoint the way I wanted to. So you'll see I have answers on this one, but the rest of them, you have to give me the answers. What are the various meanings of the word Antichrist? The literal meaning is what? What's the literal meaning for the word Antichrist? I'm sorry? Okay. Against Christ. What's the alternative meaning? Okay, so you guys did study your booklet. Great. Get that one there, okay. And then the comprehensive definition, the term appears to have become increasingly what? Okay, of all that was. Okay, absolutely. Basically, what we're saying, what the Bible is saying, is it's totally 100% against Christ in every way. And I think that's interesting, because what you'll see in the future, if we all live long enough, and if God's plan comes to fruition while we're still alive, you will see that the Antichrist, although we know exactly what it says here, is totally opposite against Christ, the opponent of Christ, everything he's going to do in the forefront will look like it is for Christ. And that is the great deception. Okay. This is where you have to start giving answers, because I don't have them on the board. I have them on my paper, but not the board. So, the Apostle John writes of a spirit of Antichrist. How do you explain this, and what does John mean by this? How would you explain the spirit of the Antichrist, and then what's John mean by it? Anybody? Okay. Did you turn to that one? 1 John 4:3. Says, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it shall come, and even now already is in the world. So what do you get out of that scripture? What's John mean by that? Yes, Chris?
I put this spirit is one in which Christ's nature is not accepted, praised, or imitated.
Okay, that's exactly right. What else do we see in that verse where it says, and even now already is in the world? How much deception? Go ahead, Leland. Right.
That Christ, that denied Christ coming in the flesh. And basically, it's a spirit of existing in Christ in its own name.
That's right. That's right. And what you'll see is it's totally the spirit of Antichrist is against Christ and his whole message, but that same spirit will be against everybody who professes the truth of Christ, the message of Christ. That'll be us. It'll be against us. And it, as John points out here, and even now already is in this world. And we see this every day. Well, there's some examples. I don't want to give too much of it away because I'm going to talk a little bit about this in the sermon. But everything that we deal with in this world is so against God's way and God's, you know, God's truth. And they make it sound like it's, I mean, prime example is Christmas. Now, there's a lot we can get into about that, but the whole message behind Christmas from the world is this is God's or Christ's birth. And we all know the saying, let's put Christ back in Christmas. Well, Christ never was in Christmas. But they don't tell you the details. They tell you that in order to convince the world this is a godly thing. And it's not. That's just one small example of so much more that's going on now. And it affects every one of us. It affects us to the point, if we are not aware of it and we don't fight against it, it will pull us out of God's church. We have to be aware of this every day. That's how critical this spirit of the Antichrist is. We may today say, absolutely not, I'm totally against it, and I'm going to remain against it. And that's what we should say. But then we have to do something about it. And we all know, you know, draw closer to God, he draws closer to you, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's the point. Resist. We have to resist this. But in order to resist it, you have to know what it is. You know what it is by studying God's Word. It all goes back and it follows each other. It's a never-ending loop. And it follows each other. Anybody else want to add to that? No? Okay. Number three. Paul and John write of a man of sin and a false prophet to come in the end time. Who are these people, and what is their role in the future? Anybody? What we'll do is we'll break them down. We'll talk about the man of sin first, and then we'll talk about the false prophet. So does anybody want to start with this? Anybody know? Okay, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. This is where Paul prophesies of the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll read verses 3 and 4. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will come, the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Here's the thing. If we don't follow this scripture, we will be deceived, and we will be a part of the great falling away. It's a warning right off the bat. Paul says, let no one deceive you by any means. He's stressing this. He's telling us, you have to hold tight here. You have to be strong. There's going to be things coming in this world that we haven't seen yet that are going to be so powerful that if we are not careful, it will jar us. It will shake us. It will cause us to lose our faith if we don't draw close to God, if we don't stay close to God. That's in prayer, in Bible study, in everything we do in life. That's what we have to do. And that's what Paul's saying here. Let no one deceive you by any means. For the day will come. For the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So let's answer the first part of that question. Who are these people and what is their role? Yes, Chris. Okay. Okay. Right. Okay. Well, you make a very good argument. Very good. Yes, Mr. Gilbert. Okay. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, 2 through 10. Well, let's just read down through that. Ezekiel 28, 2 through 10. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and he has said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though you set your heart in the heart of God, as the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. You are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from you. With the wisdom and with thine understanding, you have gotten these riches and has gotten gold and silver into the treasures. But by great wisdom and by the traffic has thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon you, the terrible of the nation, and you shall draw their swords against the beauty of their wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring you down to the pit, and shall die, and death of thee that are slain in the midst of the seas. Will you yet say before him, slayeth you? I am God. But you shall not be a man. I'm sorry, but you shall be a man, and no God in the hand of him that slays thee. That shall die, and the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, says the Lord God. Okay. What do you get out of that? What do you see there? Well, I think again, whether it is the Pope or it is somebody else that is on scene or coming on scene, I think you can summarize saying one thing for sure, and a liar and a deceiver, without a doubt, supernaturally empowered by God or by Satan, the devil, to confuse people and pull people away in the end time. And I think that's what you're going to see. And again, maybe we can or maybe we can't exactly pinpoint who it is, but these are the characteristics of Ezekiel there. These are the characteristics of what this man, this person, will be displaying. So that is what we can say there. Okay, let's look at the other half of this. A false prophet. This is from John. Won't you turn to Revelation 13? Verse 11 through 18. Christ inspired John here to write of a false prophet to come at the end time. Revelation 13, 11 through 13. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Who's the first beast? Okay. Okay, well, we'll keep on going then and see if we get the answer. Okay, caused them to dwell in to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth and make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark in their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So who was the first beast? Yes. We see that from Daniel, also in the prophecies of Daniel. I'm sorry. Well, we're going to go a little deeper here. Did somebody else? Well, you're talking about the false prophet or this second beast? Yes. The second one is telling the first one. Now I go back to the first one as being Satan, the ultimate. Now we don't want to get confused here with the man of sin and the false prophet, as the beast is in control of both of these. Yeah. Yeah. And then when you look here, let's see, exercise authority. Well, basically, 12 through 15, what we just read, even 16, reflects the power of Satan, the first beast, to control everything that that he wills in deception of humanity, basically. So what you see here, the false prophet, this prophecy here describes a great religious leader. And you read, I didn't turn to Revelation 13. Well, I did, 13 verse 11. I didn't go to Revelation 12, 9. We'll look at that here in just a minute. But in Revelation 13, 11 here, it said, it had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. This is to say that he takes on the resemblance or the semblance of Jesus Christ, or imitates Jesus Christ. And it's powered by Satan. Now, again, Revelation 12, verse 9, let me just read that to you. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And historically, as the booklet says here, historically, a counterfeit version of Christianity fulfills what is described in these prophecies in Revelation. That's all part of this false prophet. The works of the false prophet. And then Revelation 19 and verse 20. I'd like to look at that one. Describes this religious leader as a false prophet. Revelation 19. Very, very possible. Very, very possible. we know it's going to be a religious leader. So it, yes, yes, he will be able to do signs and wonders. Of course, it'll be done through, you know, yep, it'll all be done, of course, you know, again, by Satan's influence. But, yeah, Revelation 19, verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in the presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. I think it's interesting, and we talk about this in Zechariah, in the fifth vision of Zechariah, at the very end of it, those of you who were in the Bible study, you remember, the two olive trees that grew on either side of the candlestick. And what those finally represented, you see the very same thing at the very end here. You see a representation of the physical leader, world leader, political, and a spiritual world leader. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, there's a counterfeit, right. But it's interesting how you all the way through, you see that similarities. And that's what's going to happen at the very end. Okay. Anybody want to talk about that anymore? Yes. Civil. Yes. Civil leader.
Right.
Yeah, that's an interesting way to look at it. I think you have to go back to they were never really called. It kind of goes back to the two trees, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, the man had the opportunity to choose the tree of life, you know, but they didn't. They choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so you have all these people down through time that have lived and will yet live, who have still chose to eat or live under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're still good people, and they do good things, but they're just not there. They didn't choose the right path, the tree of the tree of life. Yes. Oh, I don't know. I go back to thinking that these people were never called, so they can never really fall away. You know, the worldly people, all the people that stayed under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think it goes back to, because see, what we're dealing with here is he's talking to primarily the called out ones, the church. He's pointing out that you have to stay the course. These people never really got on the course, so they couldn't stay the course. He's telling us, you know, you stay the course. Times are going to get hard. Things are going to get tough. You're going to see things that look very convincing. Do the right thing. So the common belief is that this is the great falling away. It's talking about the people, the true people of God. Yeah, see. You never know. It's Larry. Okay. Matthew 24:10. Okay. It says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Okay. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Yeah, I think that nails it.
That's more likely than possibly toward the end of the year.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, that's it. What are you going to do? It's a spiritual test. And that's what we're preparing for today in this life. Will we be able to stand that test when it comes? I appreciate Mr. Gunn pointing these out. This really makes it tie in. If you look at that, it says, many shall deceive you, or they shall deceive you and be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations. And this is the reason for my name. If you didn't take the name of Christ, then you're not a part of his family today on this earth. We did. We all were converted, baptized, and we said yes. So that's talking about God's people. And then many be offended. How many people have been offended just on what's happened so far in this world, in this life? Yes.
Down to that test, life or death, how many members, true members, might give up their brother?
Right.
And faith?
Absolutely.
The test, the ultimate test.
That will be. And that's really scary. You talk about doing some deep soul searching. That's where God tells us that if we draw close to him and stay close to him, then he tells us, he assures us that we'll be all right. The thing about
it,
yes. Yeah. Yeah. Right. That's exactly right. Oh, yeah. Right. It is. Yeah. Well, John pointed out, that it's happening. It already is in this world. It is. It's here. Yes. Sure, they did. Yep, that's right. So, yes.
Revelation 19:20 does not mention the man of sin. It mentions only two.
Right. That's right.
The leader of the empire, the Roman Empire, and the false prophet.
Uh-huh.
Not mention the man of sin, so that makes somebody do
it. Yeah. Yeah, now, and what I, in my Bible, I wrote in the notes there, and the beast, and I wrote the political power there, was taken. There's the one of them. And the false prophet was the religious power. And, the duel, that could be what that is. The beast, the man of sin, both of them, represent the political power, the political world, which is false.
Isn't that what happened in the past? Mm-hmm. When they decided at the Council of Nicaea that the civil ruler decide when the church would worship, and
right.
He moved it to the Sunday. So you can see the pairing right there.
Sure.
And the religious leaders folded and let the civil leader rule, the civil leader, what was his name?
Yes.
He decided that the religious services would be held on.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
He had his religion before. It kind of like Christianity kind of joined the two together.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's what you see. Like I said, even in today's society, you still see that. The political carries more weight, you know, than the civil or than the religion does, and that'll be no different up till the end. Yes. Yeah. I can see that being the very same thing. Yeah. Okay. Stuck on the Pope. Okay, let's go to number four then. Can you define Gnosticism? What are the different branches, and how are they alike, and how are they different? Anybody? Yes, Glenn.
Study Bible has got a paragraph about Gnosticism.
Okay.
The doctrine that was affecting logic would eventually be called Gnosticism. This is a prominent Christian heresy in the second and third centuries. Gnosticism taught that special knowledge is needed for a soul to break from the physical realm to be careful. This false doctrine developed it, claimed that salvation could only be obtained through such special knowledge. This way, the Gnostics claimed faith in the temple. Gnosticism followed the Greek philosophy that matter is inherently evil. Only non-physical spiritual reality is good. Gnosticism affects a person's morality in one of two ways. One tends to indulge, the other was Paul warned his readers that such people were useless and had no spiritual value.
That's it. I mean, to me, that's a very good explanation, definition. Basically, I just said the book said taught lies that spirit was always good and matter is always evil. Matter, human, in the human body.
Yeah.
And obviously, that's wrong. Well, probably so. I don't know that much about that, but that would when you think about what it is, and then when you start looking down to different branches, that really makes sense. So, yes.
Some parts of Gnosticism believe in self-abasement and inflicting pain on
the soul. Okay.
And then it goes to the other extreme where you might as well live your life and enjoy all the sin you want because your spirit will also be saved.
Okay.
So it swings clearly.
It's pretty wide spectrum there.
Yeah, you can do all the same things.
Okay. Wow. Okay. Well, let's look at these three branches then. Docetism, Docetism, that's one of the branches. It taught that Christ only seemed to have a body. Okay. Anybody know the next one? Yes, Cerinthianism, if that's how you pronounce it, and what it teach. Okay, yeah, it taught that Christ joined the man Jesus at baptism and then left him, the man Jesus, before he died. And then the Ebionites, or also referred to as the poor ones, refer to early Jewish Christians, reportedly taught the heresy that Jesus was only a man and not God. So you can kind of start to see that broad spectrum there of these branches of Gnosticism. And at least for our perspective, they sound pretty ridiculous. There is no biblical proof. Yes. Well, that's a good point. Very good point. Yeah, they did. And that sounds a lot like other religions. Yeah. So, okay, anybody else want? Yes, Glenn. Oh, okay.
I think that gets back to what Chris was talking about with some of the monks at the church.
Yeah.
Do without much of the
good. Right. Yeah, they do that. Why do you suppose they inflicted pain on themselves? Trying to rid the body of evil. There's a lot of different religions who do that, and that's their primary excuse or reason, is to they think if they can inflict pain on themselves, then that'll run out the evil spirits. So, interesting. As we know it, yes. Probably not self-admittedly, but yes. Because, you know, they totally reject, you know. Yeah, that's why I say they're, yeah. They all have characteristics, not all, but most of them have characteristics of Gnosticism in them, whether it's one of these branches or even a variation of these branches. Okay. Number five. Why and how will people believe that the man of sin is God? Provide scriptural reference. Yes, Larry.
2 Thessalonians 2:9-11.
Yep. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11. Okay, we'll just turn there. Second Thessalonians 2:9-11. Even him whose coming is is after the works of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And of this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Okay. So, if you were going to take the devil's advocate here, and you read that, and you agree with verse 9 and 10, that, you know, there will be strong deception here, and these people didn't receive the love, or don't have in their hearts the love of God, well, then you read verse 11, does that sound like a loving God? And how would you explain that? It says, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. How would you explain that? Because people, you know, people ask, they say, well, this doesn't sound like a loving God. Yes, Chris? Right. Sure it is. Right.
They don't want to do that. So God is patient with us, but he gives them the opportunity and he allows them to
Sure. Sure. Anybody else want to add to that? Bill? Yes, sir.
Knowledge and love are two different things.
Yes, they are.
So, is it possible you can gain knowledge, but you do not learn to love God?
Yes, absolutely. I think that's very possible because, taking that point, and I'm going to refer back to all these television evangelists. They have the knowledge. They can tell you, they can quote scripture, and they can tell you where to find it, and this is what it means and all this, but it only goes so far. That love of God that you have for God and He has for us, when that connection is made, that is what gets you a little further. That's what gets you the next step. So, well, I would. That's why I would follow it up with that. You know. Yeah. They've lost it. You know, he tells us. Sure. Sure. Yes, it is. It's very possible. And it goes back to everything is between God and that person. You know, whenever a person comes to a minister to counsel for baptism and move on to the next step, the minister can only know what that person is saying. And you read them and you try to understand and you try to look at their background and that kind of thing, but you only know this much. And you make a decision to baptize them based on this much. And once you do that, it's between them and God, because at that point, when hands are laid on them, they receive part of God's Spirit. Then it's their responsibility to take over and grow that. If that love was never there, they can fool man with knowledge, but they can't fool God. And they can fool man with the love of God, but they can't fool God. So yes, I think it's very possible that these people, some, had the knowledge, they just didn't have the love. I agree with that. Yes. He had knowledge. That's right. Yes.
Another reason I fail to believe, we go back to Revelation 13:13-15, and you see another reason why they believe in this
prophecy. Revelation 13:13-15. Revelation 13:13, and he does great wonders. This is what I was looking for. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which he had, which had wounded by the sword, and did live. You say 13-15? Okay. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. As you see here in this section of Scripture, these are all miracles and wonders, all backed by Satan. And that is one of the biggest reasons that you'll see this. These people will believe that the man of sin is God. And no.
No.
Right. Yeah. Right. Sure. I think that ties right back into the love that we're talking about. If you don't have the love of God, you're not going to care to take that next step. Sure, I mean, a lot of people, there's a lot of historians in the world. You know, a lot of people love to read the Bible for history and understand it. Because if you have no other objective when you read the Bible than just to read it, you're going to get great stories out of this Bible. There is amazing stories in this Bible. Fact of the matter is, we all know they're true. We know that. We have faith. We have the connection to God to know that they're true. A lot of people don't care if they're true. A lot of people say they're not true. They're just it's a book of fables. And that's a little scary. But it goes to taking knowledge so far, then that love of God, that love that we want to have to go deeper and understand and believe. So, okay. I think we proved that by Scripture as well. Does anybody else have any comments or questions on this one? Okay. Number six. How can you keep from being deceived? How can you keep from being deceived? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. That's exactly right. And it goes to, you have to have the love. You have to have the love of God, the love of God's Word, His truth. And you have to have that strong desire to want to do something with that. You know, it's easy to say, I love God, I have the love of God in me. But as we know, and as the Bible says, the man, the woman, the person are known by their fruits. It's really easy to say something, but if you don't live up to that, then God says you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So you have to have the love of the truth. And this means knowing the Bible. Knowing the Bible, understanding everything that the Bible says. Now, that's a challenge, I know, because none of us understand all of it, and we are learning every day. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't continue to learn. We need to learn every day. We need to do Bible study. We need to understand what God says to us and put it into our life and use it and obey God. If we want to avoid being deceived, like the majority of the world is and will be, when this man of sin appears, then we better know the commandments. And I don't mean just be able to recite them. I mean know them, and that means live them. We have to do it. Yes, Sophia? Yes, absolutely. Right. Good point. You know, we talk about this every month in our round table. The Bereans, they search the Scripture daily to prove. That's what God says. Search them daily and prove what we know to be true to make sure it is true. And if we find a discrepancy, then we dig into it and find out if it is it us, is it them, what the problem is. Resolve it and move forward. Don't quit. Resolve it and move forward. Anybody else? Okay. We're not going to get done with this. You know that, don't you? And that's fine. So we'll do one more or so and see what happens and see where we are. Because this one can be a huge question. What is abomination of desolation in the future? And why is this important to us to recognize? Like I said, this one we can spend an hour on this one. But we don't have to. What is abomination of desolation in the future? And what does it? Why is it important for us to recognize this? Let me just read Scripture to you. And this was in the booklet. And this is just to point out that this is coming. This is Daniel 11, verse 31. It says, "And they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and the place there, the abomination of desolation." He said shall two times. They did this in his time. And they shall do it again. It's coming. It's going to happen again. So I go back to what is this abomination of desolation in the future, and why is it important to us to recognize this? Or is it important? Yes, Chris?
I've got the false worship thing that was established for the desolation. We're constantly watching for that anyway. We're seeking true worship. And why is this important for us to recognize? It's because as we read the prophecy and as we see it fulfilled, it's like the rest of what prophecy is all about. Seeing prophecy fulfilled is meant to strengthen our faith, our resolve to be obedient to God. That's the why. I believe that's why we wanted to understand. we see it, because it's going to just strengthen our faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's to help us see, you know, we focus this. It's like everything else in God's word is true.
Right.
So recognize, see what happens, and let your faith be strengthened by it, and also resolve to be given from God's word, not handled, not just for faith.
Right. Yeah, that's a big part of it. You're absolutely right. The booklet talked a lot about the Book of Maccabees. Has anybody ever read the Book of Maccabees? Have looked into it or anything? Now, we know that the Book of Maccabees is not an inspired scripture. But it is kind of like Josephus and others, the Book of Enoch, for example. These are good historical backgrounds and good historical references. And the book did quote a lot from the Maccabees, which again is good history. And I want to read part of this to you because it's revealing. So the book of 1 Maccabees gives us details. Antiochus now issued a decree that all nations in his empire should abandon their own customs and become one people. All the Gentiles and even many of the Israelites submitted to this decree. God's people faltered. That's what he's pointing out. They adopted the official pagan religion. They offered sacrifice to idols. And they no longer observed the Sabbath. The king also sent messengers with a decree to Jerusalem and all the towns of Judea, ordering the people to follow customs that were foreign to the country. He ordered them not to offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, or wine offerings in the temple, and he did command them to treat Sabbaths and festivals as ordinary work days. This is coming again. Keep that in mind. They were even ordered to defile the temple and the holy things in it. They were commanded to build pagan altars, temples, and shrines, and to sacrifice pigs and other unclean animals there. They were forbidden to circumcise their sons and were required to make themselves unclean in every way they could, so they would forget the law which the Lord had given through Moses and would disobey all the commands. The penalty for disobeying the king's decree was death. God tells us over and over, be strong. Be strong in the faith. There may be a time that comes in our life that we are faced with a life-altering decision. And I say life-altering, we don't care about the physical life. You know, we do. We want a good quality of life. But I'm speaking spiritually. They may say, you quit worshiping on the Sabbath, or you'll go to jail. Or you quit obeying these holy days, or you will be fired. I mean, we faced that already. It could get worse. It could get to the point where they say, you renounce the name of Jesus Christ, or we're going to put a bullet in your head. Now, we don't like to think that, but we just read. This is history. Historical facts show. Yeah. Yeah. How many of us 20 years ago thought we'd ever live to see this? Probably none of us. I didn't. I mean, we heard about it as you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago. We heard about this time coming. We didn't think we'd live to see it. We're here. It's here. How strong are we in our faith? That's what this comes down to. How strong are we in our faith? Will we stand up for God when we need to, which is every day? That's the question. Who wants to add to this? Anybody? Yes.
I'd like to add my thoughts about what's sitting on the Temple Mount. That's an abomination, right?
Very good point. Very good point. You know, what's in control of the Temple Mount?
I call it a house of sin. I may be roaming through.
Yeah. Well, when you look at the beliefs of the group that occupies that space, it is sin. It's totally against God's way of life.
I don't understand why Israel used the rights of the law in Jordan.
Yeah, I don't understand that either. You bring up a good point. I was looking at a map yesterday and talking about the Muslims, and they are saying right now that Israel has too much land. I looked at a map. if you look at the whole Middle East, and I should have had that map here, it would have been a good one. But you look at the whole Middle East, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, all the way down through northern part of South Africa, or, you know, Africa, continent of Africa, 99.6% is Muslim control. Right in the middle is a dot. That 0.4% is Israel. And they say they have too much land. It is only by the power of God that that exists. And we know that's where that's going to be the focal point of the future anyway. But I thought that was really interesting. This is the world we live in. This is where we are. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes, it was. And I don't know if you read there's a news blurb after that. It was the day, might have been within 2 days after that. And of course, Netanyahu did not agree with that, if I say his name right. They went into his house and they searched his house looking for false gifts and payoffs that he has taken, which they didn't find any. Yes. So I think that's interesting that he didn't agree with it. He put up a little resistance, and I don't know. It just seemed like it's retaliation.
Well, where the Democrats and the Republicans both, they're really down on Obama for letting that happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd heard that. Yeah, I'd heard that, so. Yeah. Right. Yes. Yes, Glenn?
Somebody in our government don't like Netanyahu. When he's running campaigning, they gave somebody over there $350,000 to campaign against
him. Okay. Wow.
Yeah.
Right. Well, I think that just goes to the proof that this world's government is so messed up. And it will not be straightened out until Christ returns and sets up God's government. As much as we want it to be fixed, and we're hoping that this new administration will fix it, we know it won't. It might make it a little better for a while, but it won't fix it. So that's just where we are. So. Okay, well, what we'll do, if anybody has any comments or questions, if they don't have any more, we'll stop there because it's been an hour, and then next month we'll finish the rest of this. And I appreciate all your input, and that was a good conversation. So we'll see you all in an hour or so.